In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's been interesting and somewhat eye-opening how this season of Lent has kind of shaped up. And I'm eager to see where it finishes, at least for myself. As I was going through and looking at the readings that seem so familiar yet always so new, every Passover, every season of Holy Week, there's always this idea of kingship. And so many thoughts end up swirling around my head because of how I've been trained in seminary and everything else. And I think of kingship, and it's difficult for me to put into perspective. And I know it's difficult for most Americans to put into perspective. We've never followed a king. Not since we declared our independence from England. We've never followed a king. We don't know what that's like. And the type of king that they're talking about in the Gospels is further compounded by lack of understanding, by the fact that this kingship is not even the kingship that we left in England. This kingship was actually more like a medieval kingship. Peasants understood that what they were enthralled to their lord. When he said go, they went. When he said fight, they fought. When he said die, they died. There was an idea of obedience there that doesn't exist in us. We can't comprehend it. We don't know how to deal with it. I've been thinking much about the church and about Christianity in general, about what it is to be a priest. Most people will tell you that priests strive to actually get as many people as they can like them. And that's true. We actually do. We try to do that. But I actually saw an article that talks about a priest's job is not to win a popularity contest, but to make people uncomfortable. And that is the real truth of it. My job, in part, is to make people uncomfortable, myself included. In that process of thinking about kingship and everything else, I've kind of been poking around looking for inspiration. And I ran across a quote from Augustine that I hadn't heard in years. Saint Augustine. If you follow the parts of Scripture that you like and ignore those that you don't, you're not following God, you're following yourself. Mm-hmm. Written hundreds of years ago. There was another article that was just put out by Matt Walsh, who has some really good stuff and is really passionate about what he does. So there are things that come across poorly. However, this wasn't one of them, and it really got me to thinking again about kingship. And he was talking about one of the biggest lies in Christianity, at least as he sees it, which is this idea that the blood of Christ covers everything, so we don't need to worry about sin. We have no need of repentance. In my opinion, in my experience, that is a large part of churches in this day and age. Again, because we want to win a popularity contest, I believe. But he goes into it even deeper and actually talks about, you've got Paul talking about repentance. You've got John the Baptist talking about repentance. He goes over each bit of scripture that talks about repentance, and in fact says that Jesus Christ himself says it over 70 times. Well, we might want to pay attention. But he goes further than that. And he's not calling people out that have sin. He makes it very clear that he himself is sinful. But this idea of repentance that he's talking about, and the manner in which we approach it, really shows that we have no concept of what a king is. Give you an example. Many of us, myself included, go to confession. We confess our sins to a priest, and we inevitably receive absolution. It's a good and holy thing. The really good ones will give you some kind of penance. Most cases, it's usually reflection on a psalm that's been read or something else. And we go away. And we might think about it, and we might not. But think back to the things that we saw in Scripture. Think back to the Pharisee that walks up to the altar and stands at the foot of the holy and says, "Thank you for making me who I am. I'm so grateful for everything. At least I'm not like that guy there." Meanwhile, that guy back there can't even look at the altar. Can't even look at the Holy of Holies. Stands there in absolute dismay and frustration. Beats his chest and can only moan. Usually falling on his knees. He has an understanding that what he has done is so grievous, he doesn't know how to express it. He knows that the only one that can even have hope of fixing it is the one who has power over life and death himself. We don't get that. We don't understand that. We want to be optimistic and upbeat. We think that we should just take every slight that comes our way. That we should always be happy. Like we exist in some Bobby McFerrin song. The fact of the matter is, when we begin to see really what a Lord and King is, the things that we do wrong, the things that we do that don't line up with the holy, cripple us so badly with remorse that we have no place to turn but the cross. As I go through this season again, you know, I think of my own journey, cradle-raised Episcopalian. I actually stood before a priest one time, having Jen convince me to go see Father so-and-so. Because she was upset that I told her, I don't need to pray. Because I'm Episcopalian. I actually said those words. And I said them to a priest. Whoops.
Yeah.
So that was stage one. Stage two began by reading the Bible out of anger to show other people up. Because I didn't know how all of these other people that I was running into knew Scripture so much better than me, an Episcopalian, the God's frozen chosen. So I read out of anger. And I began to go through and connect these pieces of Scripture that I'd only have bits and pieces of from when I attended church. And something began to emerge. I began to pray more. I began to pay attention to Scripture more. I allowed that to start forming my life. It got to the point that working in the steel mill here, I would live in Coutts, and I had about an hour drive every day to or from. So to have that set aside prayer time, I would turn off the radio. And I would just talk. And I would pray all the way to work. And I would pray all the way home. And I began to realize certain things. And I was reading in Scripture about the penalty that was laid on those who teach. How not only the person that they're teaching is in jeopardy of salvation, but should that person fail, so does the teacher. There's a harsher penalty for those that teach. In my infinite wisdom, I actually prayed that I would love to be a teacher if that meant that I could help even one person get what I had missed my entire life. That penalty would be worth it for me. Understanding, but not really understanding what I was talking about. It was at that point that I actually heard a voice from the back seat say, "Good, now you're going to seminary." 2 seconds later, I was doing spins in the middle of the median strip because I thought somebody was in the back of the car. My path continued, and by the time I got ready to finally go to seminary, I began to really understand what it was to follow a king. And I began to understand the tax collector that stood at the back of the church and could only fall on his knees. There is nothing we can do about sin except be remorseful. We don't talk about it because it's not comfortable. And we're all about being comfortable. But as we head into this Holy Week, this being Palm Sunday, put yourselves in the shoes of those people that were in the crowd that cried out, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." We are those people on a daily basis. But we are also the people that by the end of the week shout, "Crucify him." We are all fallen. We are all broken in all kinds of various ways. That's not the thing that separates us. That should unite us. That should draw us to one another, to pray for one another. Why? Because that's a good and holy thing, but it's also what our Lord commands. And when He says go, we go. We should attend church services. Why? Well, that's a good and holy thing. But again, it's our Lord and Savior, and when He says come, we come. Well, okay. What do you do about hope? Well, very simple. He's our Lord and Savior. And when He says die, we die. We die to self. We die to sin. We die to the ugliness of humanity. And we are reborn. We are raised up by our Lord and King. And if you need the simple why for that again, it's very easy. When He says come, we come. So as we go through this Holy Week, I invite you to really consider the readings, be present at the services, embrace the compassion and fellowship of foot washing on Maundy Thursday. The big one is Good Friday. Most people shy away from that because it is such a painful thing. I invite you to be present at the Good Friday services. Whether you can make them here, somewhere else, or are at home, take time out. Understand that moment of despair that the disciples must have felt. And think of what it is to have a king. I invite you especially to celebrate the Easter Vigil and, of course, Easter Day. The culmination of our hope. The reason we choose to serve. The reason that all of this matters. Share that light with the world and have a blessed Easter.